So I'd like us to turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 7. So I'm going to read verses 31 down to verse 37. It says, "Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." Well, can we just pray again? Let's just pray, shall we, before we consider God's word. Father, we thank you again this evening for the privilege that we have to be able to come and, Lord God, to have our minds and hearts focused upon the Lord Jesus. Lord, through the words of these beautiful hymns and spiritual songs, Lord, through the reading of your word, and Lord God, through the ministry of your word. And we pray now, Lord, again, that as we consider your word together, you'll come by your Holy Spirit, move upon this written word and upon our hearts and minds, speaker and hearer alike. Lord, we're not interested in the thoughts of man particularly, Lord God. We may present the best of our thoughts, but Lord God, if that's all they are, then Lord God, it's all relatively worthless. Lord, we are interested in what your word says, and Lord God, we need to understand how this applies to today, to our lives, to the lives of the citizens in the area in which we live, and Lord God, and particularly in relation to the gospel and how a person's saved. Lord, so we just ask that you will come now by your Holy Spirit and speak to our hearts and minds, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I suppose like for many years I've been, and I know others have been, you know, out in the streets trying to preach the gospel to people, and we've been doing that here as a church, I suppose, for 20 years at least, whilst I've been here, and all the churches I've been at before that have been involved in that for quite some years, and as well as preaching in churches, but particularly thinking about the open air, I suppose one thing that comes through your mind quite a lot is that how is it that you can go out and you can seek to share the gospel with people, and you can seek to present the message of the gospel in as simple and as clear a way as you can try it, do it, yeah, and you do that to your best of your ability, and hopefully God's with you doing that, and you yourselves, you know, if you share the gospel, try and testify to people, share your testimony with people, try and show people what the gospel is and how it applies to them. And yet, the vast majority of people, when you've finished saying what you've said, they're as clueless as they were when they started. And you wonder, why is it that so many people seem to be deaf to it? Well, I think there's some aspects of this passage that we've just read that perhaps explain the problem and also show us the only way that anybody, whoever they are ever going to come through. You see, and it won't make any difference how loud we preach. We might get ourselves a foghorn, a cone or whatever they used to call them, a megaphone, and shout down that as loud as we can. Volume won't do it. You can have eloquence of speech. I haven't got it, but some people might have it. Eloquence of speech that's attractive to people's ears. That won't do it. There's got to be something else. And I think this passage is here to reveal that to us. So first of all, let's think about the physical condition of this man they brought to Jesus. It says in verse 32, he was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. Now, usually, if someone's been able to hear, say, for so many years of their life, and then they go deaf for some reason, usually they can still speak. I mean, it might be hard to catch what they're saying sometimes, because you try and speak when you can't hear, and you don't know how loud you're speaking, you don't know whether you're slurring your words or whatever. So it might be difficult to catch what they're saying, but they can speak. If I went deaf when I was 20 or 30 or something like that, I know how to speak. I've learned speech, haven't I? I've learned language, and so I can still do that even if I'm deaf. If somebody was deaf more or less from birth, that usually affects the powers of speech as well. Because you can't really learn language, I'm talking about spoken language, without hearing it, can you? There's BSL, there's British Sign Language, there's things like that that deaf people can use. But I'm talking about spoken language. Usually, if you're deaf from birth, or shortly after birth, usually that affects your powers of speech, your ability to communicate with spoken language. Now, it doesn't say here that this man was dumb, totally. Just that he had an impediment in his speech. And I take that to mean that he could make noises, he could cry out, but it was just that he was unable to talk using intelligible words of speech. I actually know some people like that. I work with some people who are like that, who've been deaf all their life, and they can certainly, believe you me, they can make some noise, but not in intelligible speech, you see. They've been unable to learn that. And so this man could not speak intelligibly in terms of language. The reason being, it seems to me, he'd probably been deaf all his life, or pretty much all his life from birth. And therefore, he'd never learned language as such. It seems to suggest also that there was something wrong with his tongue. Jesus loosed his tongue later. So maybe there was some kind of impediment there as well. But the man can't hear and the man can't really speak. And as we've often pointed out, these miracles, and especially the healings that the Lord Jesus performed, which are recorded in God's word, as well as being signs which demonstrate and prove that he is the Messiah, because he fulfills the criteria laid down in the Old Testament, the things it says Messiah would do. He'd open the ears of the deaf and made the blind to see and so on. It describes all these things in the Old Testament. So his miracles, his healings, prove his messiahship. As well as that, and as well as teach something about the power and the grace and the compassion and the character of the Lord Jesus, that he took pity on people who suffered, and he healed them. It always seems to me that these things are recorded because of something that they teach us, something of spiritual significance. So when we read that Jesus opened the eyes of the blind, or he cleansed the lepers, or he raised the dead, as well as the fact that they are true accounts of things that actually happened, all those things are given to teach us something. For example, leprosy is figurative of sin, and the fact that he cleanses the leper is meant to indicate that he has power to cleanse us from our sin, you see. So all these things are given also for a reason. The healings teach us something concerning the spiritual condition of the sinner and of Christ's power to deliver from that thing, that condition, and to restore the sinner to spiritual life and health and relationship with God, wherein he can live an abundant life, a life in the fullness of everything that God ever intended. So in thinking about this man who was born deaf and unable to speak, I would suggest to you this evening that his physical condition describes or it illustrates what is true of every sinner until that sinner is brought to Christ, who alone can deliver him from that condition. That is, they are spiritually deaf and unable to communicate intelligibly either to God or about God. I'm talking about the sinner. I'm not saying he's deaf physically, of course he's not. I'm saying that spiritually he is death, and he's unable to communicate because he's got this impediment spiritually. I don't say that such people can't make noises, that perhaps sound like prayer, or sound like worship, or maybe even sound like sermons. What I am saying, though, is that a man or a woman who is still unregenerate, still unsaved, not born again, still in that condition where sin rules in the hearts, that is a condition they've been in from birth, they are unable to communicate at the spirit level, at the level of the spirit. And the reason is obvious, friends. That person's spiritually dead. You know, you go to the graveyard and spend all day talking to the person whose name is on the stone. I'm here to tell you, he ain't responded. You can dig it up, but it still ain't going to respond. Why? Because dead. Well, so it is with the spiritual. The person who's spiritually dead. The person who's in his sins. Now, I totally accept that the sinner can say prayers. Might even do so very eloquently, using all the sorts of religious jargon and fancy words that are available to be used. The Pharisees did that. Jesus criticized them for the fact that they stood on the street corners in the fancy religious robes and they lifted their hands up and they came out with all this speech that was intended to impress people. The sinner can say prayers. They might partake in religious ceremonies, even play or perform or sing what is often called sacred music, whether that is, you know, choral pieces written by Handel or somebody like that to the glory of God, or whether it's the great hymns of Christian history, the hymns of Wesley and people like that, or whether it's the kind of revival hymns, you know, that sort of stir you emotionally, or even whether it's the modern charismatic worship songs. The sinner's quite capable of singing all those things and enjoying that. If he has a voice, he's able to sing it and make it sound good and perhaps even enjoy it himself. What he can't do is worship. Not in a true sense. Because you see, as Jesus once said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Something you can't do if you're spiritually dead, you see. Though, as I say, he can make noises. See, the fact is, unless a man is born again, born of the Holy Spirit, born from above, then, spiritually speaking, no matter how beautiful his voice may be, no matter how enthusiastically or energetically he might sing or speak, to God, it's meaningless noise. Sorry to say. Meaningless noise. Like that described by Jesus, actually, in this same chapter of Mark's Gospel, if you go, chapter 7, if you go back to verse 6, this people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's it. Outwardly, it all sounds fine. Marvellous, in fact. But it don't mean a thing to God. It's meaningless noise in the ears of God. Because true worship must be in spirit and in truth. So here's a man then who has been deaf from birth. And he has this impediment in his speech. And he's just like the sinner. Or the sinner is just like him. Who can neither hear so as to understand the true things of the spirit. Why not? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." The sinner, the natural man, he hears it all right with them, with ease. This sounds like nonsense to him. And if anybody's in doubt about it, just come down with us on the open air and you'll see it. Yesterday, there we were. And the vast majority of people who went by, it's clear they were deaf to it. Or they could hear us. We probably sounded ridiculous to them. And occasionally somebody will say as much. One man, though, I was preaching yesterday, and I was just quoting something Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and he finished the words off for me. And he tapped me on my shoulder. And he said, I can't remember what he said, well done, or something like that. I think he went to Jen then, didn't he? He said to him, there's a man, as far as I'm concerned, his ears were open. He knew it. He had it. He'd heard. But the vast majority of them, it's just noise. Meaningless noise to them. Deaf, you see. And neither can such a person, as I say, neither can they communicate intelligibly, either to God or about God. Now you'll notice it says they brought him to Jesus and they begged Jesus to put his hands on him. That's verse 32. See, fortunately for this man, there were people who knew him. I don't know whether they were friends or family members, perhaps just his neighbours, who were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed that Jesus is the Christ. They believed in the power of the Lord Jesus. I mean, let me ask you a question tonight. How confident would you be to bring someone who'd been deaf and unable to speak all the life? How confident would you be? How much faith would you have for such a person to be completely healed? I'm not asking you to tell me. Just think about that one. That takes some faith. These people believed. That's some miracle. And these, let's call them neighbours, they cared enough about this poor man to bring him to Jesus and to plead with Jesus on his behalf. Pray for him. In other words, that's prayer. Well, let's face it, he could hardly pray for himself, could he? At least not audibly. He had a speech impediment. And he wasn't even likely to pray for himself anyway, to plead for himself, because he hadn't heard the things they had. He hadn't heard any of that. He's deaf. Listen, friends, and I believe I'm speaking to those who know the Lord, who have heard and have believed his word. No doubt, like me, you consider the gospel to be the most wonderful message you've ever heard. Amen. Hope you do, because it's true. Somebody might say I'm biased. I accept that. But the fact is, it's true anyway. It is the most wonderful, glorious message I have ever heard. These are the words of eternal life. But spur a thought for the spiritually deaf tonight. Spur a thought for them, those who've not heard, nor can they hear, because the spiritual ears are blocked, you see. This being the case then, they're hardly likely to go and plead with Christ for themselves, are they? Because they haven't heard. They don't know him. They don't understand. And neither will they understand unless their spiritual deafness is taken away and the minds enlightened. And see, there's only one who can do that. You're not looking at him. I can't. It's the Lord. He is the only one who can do that. The sinner then must be brought to Christ, or else Christ brought to the sinner. And the only people who are going to bring sinners to Christ or bring Christ's word to sinners are believers. Nobody else is going to do it. There's nobody else in this whole world who's going to do that. Nobody else is interested in doing that. There's only the believers. Real believers, I mean. So they brought him to Jesus and they begged him to put his hands upon this man. That's prayer. They begged him. That's prayer. And this is absolutely vital here, friends. Absolutely vital. without prayer, you know, we can go out on the open air every day and preach. I'm telling you now, it ain't going to avail anything. Something about prayer, you know, it's kind of difficult to grasp. I mean, it's simple in one sense. It's very mysterious in another sense. Simple in the sense that all they did was they brought him to Jesus and they pleaded on his behalf. That's it. They begged him, "Please, Lord, put your hands on him, heal him." That's it. Simple. But mysterious in this sense. In the sense that actually Christ already knew. He already knew this man. In fact, I put it to you, he knew him better than they did. And he knew his problem better than they did. And Christ already had grace. Full of grace. And mercy. And power. And compassion. Yes, and the will, obviously, to heal the man. Yet they must plead with him as though their prayers and pleadings in some mysterious way were part of the process of bringing the blessing and healing of the Lord to this man. And I admit, I don't fully get that, but there it is. I would venture to suggest it is the same with the business of bringing lost sinners to Christ, or the gospel to lost sinners. There has to be prayer, brothers and sisters. And I'm not talking about sort of routine saying of prayers, but prayer in this sense, that pleading and begging, if you want to use the word, begging the Lord to come and lay his hands on poor lost sinners and save them. I'm going out, some of us are going out again on Tuesday and Wednesday, I'm giving leaflets out with the gospel on. And I know most people can't come, but can you pray for us? Can you remember us? And not so much us, but those who are going to receive them and plead with the Lord on their behalf. So we went out yesterday in weakness and tried to share the gospel. Do you think prayer only works if it's done beforehand or during the event? Do you think prayer can be retrospective? Is that the right word? Retroactive? I don't know. After the event? Well, if God's outside of time, I reckon he can deal with that. Let's pray for them that heard yesterday. Pray for them that have heard down the years. Say last week, I gave a leaflet to a man. These new leaflets we've just had done. It's just a simple gospel message on it. And this man took one off me. I didn't have a conversation with him. And he walked a bit further down. And he stood there. And they folded in half, these leaflets. And he read the first half. I watched him. And then he opened it up. And he read the rest of it. And then he went. And then he folded it up again, and I thought, is he going to throw it on the floor now? And he carefully put it in his bag. Well, how do I know that man's not going to take that home, read it up again? And one of the things on this leaflet, it says, it invites people, have a look on our website. And there's loads of information on there. There's loads of sermons on there, Bible studies, that somebody could listen to. See, God can take hold of these things, but we have to pray. We have to do what these people did for him, for this man here. Now, for the healing, verses 33 to 35, says, he took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Now listen, have you ever thought about this? Jesus could just have prayed for the man and he would have been healed. So why then does he do it the way he did it? You know, sticking his fingers in his ears, spitting, getting the saliva and touching the man's tongue, you know, and all the rest of it. What's that all about? You know, why didn't Jesus just say be healed and he'd be healed? Do you believe that? I do. No. I think Jesus could just have done that. Why does he do it the way he does? He takes the man aside from the multitude. He puts his fingers in the man's ears. He spits and touches the man's tongue with his saliva, with Jesus' saliva. And then he speaks the word of command. Ephphatha, be opened. Why? Why? When a simple word would have done. Well, I think it's all done for our benefit, this. Benefit of those who are watching as well, of course. To show us something. As with the case, actually, with Lazarus. If you turn to John chapter 11. Let's just read a few verses from there. Verse 38 to 44. This is at the tomb of Lazarus. Then Jesus, again groaning himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone laid against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they might believe you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Do you get what that is saying? See, Jesus could have gone to that tomb, said, "Open the tomb." In fact, he didn't even need to get him to open the tomb, as a matter of fact. He could have just gone to that tomb and silently, without anybody hearing it, he could have said, "Father, bring him out." And he'd have come out, I believe. But he said, "I'm saying it this way, Father, for the benefit of those who will hear." And then with a loud voice, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came out. You know, it was for their benefit. And I think here, the way that Jesus heals this man is for our benefit, to show us something. See, first of all, he takes the man aside from the crowd. And I think this is significant, you see, because that is exactly what Jesus does with the person he saves. He separates them. He sets them apart for God. He sets the person he's going to save, he sets them apart from the crowd, so to speak. He sets them apart from fallen humanity and from their former position as one of the crowd on the broad way to destruction. He separates the person from that. If you're saved tonight, that's what he's done for you. You used to be on the broad way with everybody else that was leading to destruction. But when he saved you, he separated you from that and he put you on a different path, going in a different direction. It's a narrow and difficult way. But it leads to life. Sets us apart from the crowd. Yeah, the believer's still in the world, but he's no longer of the world. Belong to a different kingdom. We're citizens of heaven now, on our way home. You can't be Christ's and still belong to the world. It doesn't work like that. Saved to become a citizen of another kingdom. Next, he put his fingers in the man's ears. And you see, it's that personal contact with Christ, or rather, Christ's personal contact with the man, that unstops his deaf ears, and his deafness is healed so that he can hear. The blockage, in other words, is removed. This healing didn't come from anything within the man himself. It wasn't some sort of latent power within him that Jesus kind of somehow awakened so that he could become healed. It wasn't the, you know, I was talking to a man last week who said, "Well, I believe the kind of the universal life force that kind of moves through everything, yin and yang, you know, that's what I believe. I don't believe in God." It wasn't that. No, it was the personal touch of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit conveyed through him that opened the ears of that deaf man. And what this illustrates, what this demonstrates, is that the sinner is not saved by his own strength and his own power. There is no saving virtue lying dormant with the unsaved, waiting to be awakened. The sinner must be brought to Christ. He needs the touch of grace. He needs a touch of the grace of Christ upon his life. And when the sinner is brought to Christ, what Christ does is, he puts his finger, as it were, upon that within the sinner's life that causes the obstruction, that causes the barrier, that causes the blockage that prevents the sinner from coming to God and having a relationship with God. What is it? What is it in a sinner's life that causes a blockage and a barrier between himself and God? Well, it's sin. And as long as sin remains as the ruling force in a person's life, that person will never be able to come to God and to be received by God as a true son. He will never hear for himself God's words of life and God's words of love spoken from the Father to a child he loves. He'll never be able to hear that. He'll be rather like that prodigal in the far country, who's separated from his father by his own sin and his own rebellion. But when Christ saves a man, he comes and he puts, as it were, his finger on the sin, the thing that is an offence to God, and he brings it to the knowledge of that person so that person might repent. And as that sinner begins to see and begins to feel something of the pain and the sorrow that comes over his sins and the revelation of his sins and transgressions, when that sinner understands that one day he will face God in the judgment, then the finger of the Spirit points the sinner to Christ, points the sinner to the cross, where Jesus died for all of our sins, and there he finds the blessed release. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget Calvary. He points us to the Lord Jesus, who took our sins and took our place when he died as our substitute to make atonement for our sins. And the sinner looks to Christ, and faith arises in his heart. And as he believes Christ, as he trusts Christ and Christ alone, then his spiritual deafness is removed, and suddenly he can hear, and suddenly he can see the truth. Suddenly he can hear the Lord speaking to him personally through the Spirit and through the Word. And unless and until that happens, he never will. Next it says, Jesus spat and touched the man's tongue with his saliva. I wonder if that sounds disgusting to you. Well, as I understand it, your DNA is in your saliva, okay? DNA, what is it? Well, don't ask me, I don't understand these things. But what I do know is that DNA, your DNA, contains all the information that makes you who you are and what you are. It's in your DNA, okay? DNA, I am told, is a kind of like the building blocks of your life. It's your life, in a sense. It's who you are. Well, Jesus touches this man's tongue with his DNA. In other words, he puts his life into the life of this man, and suddenly his tongue is loosed. Not only can he hear now, but he can also speak intelligibly. I mean, consider the immensity of that miracle. You just need to think about, I mean, he's been deaf all his life, he's never spoken, and suddenly it says he speaks clearly in perfect language. I take it that's what it means. When Christ saves the sinner, not only does he remove the sin in that person's life, thus removing the obstacle that prevents the sinner coming to God, but he puts his own spirit, his own life, into the believer. That's eternal life. This is eternal life, to know you and Jesus Christ, your Son. That's eternal life. The believer is accepted in Christ, accepted in the Beloved, But the life of Christ is imparted to the believer. Jesus is in me. His life is in me. Then he speaks, lastly, this word of command. Ephphatha, be opened. For the sinner who believes, Christ commands the very gates of the kingdom of God to be opened to him. And so the believer has access by faith into this grace in which he can stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, the Apostle Paul says. Jesus says, be opened. And he comes. So what you have here is a picture of how a sinner is saved, of the condition the sinner is in before, and how that sinner is saved. And if you're saved, that's what happened to you. Might not have seen it quite like that, but I hope you do now. What a hopeless condition we were in before. We might have been taken to Sunday school all our life, and we might have known all the best stories. Well, that's all we had, and that's all we knew, until he came. And he put his fingers in our ears. And he put his life into ours. And then we were born again and we knew people. But spur a thought for them that are still deaf. And let's not cease to pray for them. And those who seek to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Let's close with prayer, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you that you give us the joy and the privilege to look into these things. Lord, on the surface, We have just a story here of a deaf man that was healed. But Lord, we realise that in your word there's far greater significance than that, and even greater significance than what we've perhaps even been allowed to look at this evening. Lord, we pray that, Lord God, more and more, Lord God, we would hear your voice speak to us. Father, we thank you that you've unstopped our ears. And those of us who are saved, you've unstopped our ears so we can hear now. Lord God, previously we were all, I suppose, like the people I mentioned, many on the open air to whom, Lord God, it all just sounded like a noisy nonsense. But Lord God, now, Lord, your word has become precious to us. Now, Lord God, the channel is open for us to hear your word. And not only that, but Lord, you've brought us into a relationship with yourself, and we can speak what is on our hearts to you, and your ear is open to us. And we can tell others about you and speak intelligibly about the Lord and about the gospel. So, Lord, we just thank you for these things. Thank you most of all that you've placed your own life, your own spirit within us, so that we're born again. And, Lord God, we have that gift of eternal life. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.